All right, let's wind it down. The introverts have already sat down, as Chris would say. Good morning. So for those of you who don't know, I'm Christy Kaffinga. I'm the intern here at the branch. Our fearless leader is traveling. And I was actually supposed to preach last Sunday, and then when this came up, he's like, how about you preach that Sunday? I was like, okay, sounds good. We can fill in. So we are on week two of a series called, basically we're studying a book called Love Does. It's okay. It's all Brian's fault. Hey, all right. Thanks, Brian. So this week we're focusing on fear of failure. The series is about focusing on leading a life of love and action. And one of the things that can get in the way of that is the fear of failure. So let me pray, and then we will get started. God, thank you for bringing us here today and for opening your word up before us. Pray that you would inspire us, that you would meet us here in this, that whatever you have for us today, that we would be open to it. We ask for these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're going to start today in John 21. If you want to find it in the Bibles, they're on the chairs in front of you. And we're reading in the NIV. So, John 21, 1 through 14. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So at the opening of this text, we find Peter and a group of disciples out for a bad night of fishing. Nothing is biting. They are probably tired and not a little cold and wet. If we think back to what has happened in the days before this text, we know that Peter has denied Jesus following Jesus' arrest, and that Jesus has already appeared and appeared to them, sending them out and giving them his Holy Spirit after his resurrection. So, if Jesus had just commissioned them after his resurrection, just before this story, what are they doing fishing for fish? What's so interesting about this text is how closely it parallels the first call of Peter, which we can read about in Luke chapter 5. Luke 5:1-11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners on the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So we see that our first passage echoes this one: a night of bad fishing, a miraculous catch, and Jesus' invitation. So what happened? How did Peter go from fishing for people to fishing for fish again? Why would a person who had received so clear a calling return to his old job? If we remember, not so far between these two events, we see the event of Peter's betrayal. In John 18, following Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter is questioned and denies Jesus three times. Here we witness Peter's great failure. I can almost hear Peter's shame. "What's wrong with me? I'm not even a good fisherman, but I don't seem to be good at fishing for people either. I can't even stay loyal to my best friend." The voice of shame can be so dominant in our lives that we miss out on the voice of grace. Maybe the reason why Peter has returned to fishing in John 21 is because he really doesn't believe he's worthy of anything more. Failure does this. It can lead to intense shame in our lives. Maybe it's the failure of a relationship, the failure of a business, the failure to measure up or compete, the failure to do something right, the failure in our parenting. Maybe we failed in completing something like a degree, or just failure to follow through. Failure is part of the fabric of being human. But it's not just failure on its own that's so destructive. There are some people who have the resilience to keep moving after failure. What really destroys us from the inside out is shame. There's a great book called Daring Greatly by a social worker named Brené Brown, and she defines shame this way. Shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. It is this unbearable pain which I think most of us are trying to avoid when we are afraid of failure. Failure and risk make us vulnerable to shame, something we often think is worth avoiding at all costs. Shame is the hum in the soundtrack of our lives. It's there in the background, influencing our reactions and decisions. It's often how we talk to ourselves and, unfortunately, how we begin to talk to others. It sounds like, what's wrong with you? Why can't you get anything right? Sometimes this voice comes from others. Sometimes it comes from within. So, when I was in the seventh grade, I did basketball camp, which seemed like a good idea at the time, because I liked basketball and I played with my neighbor a lot. And like any sports camp, you spend all week doing drills and getting really good at it, you suppose. And oftentimes they end with, you know, sparring tournaments or things like that. And so the end of basketball camp arrives, and I really think I've brushed up. I know I'm not the best player there, but I'm sure I've learned something. And I'm playing on the team with my team, and we're going in the final round, right? And thus far, I've avoided having to handle the ball because that's really scary. And for some reason, it came down to them having to pass the ball to me. Like, I was the only option. And they passed me the ball, and I just completely panic. I basically run and shoot for whatever hoop is closest to me. So you can see how that goes. I, at first, am like, cool, I think I did it. I'm not really sure. And then, you know, my team doesn't seem happy, and I find out that I had shot for the wrong hoop, and I am like, oh. You know that feeling when you realize that you've failed, where your gut just kind of like drops down into your feet, and you just want to run and hide, basically. You just can't even handle like having anyone look at you. That's my seventh grade basketball story. I still tell people I'm not any good at sports. And I know one of the things that really drives this home for me is like, it wasn't just that experience. It was later that fall when it came time to try out for our basketball team at school, which, you know, going into the eighth grade is probably no big deal. Someone was like, you know, you seem to really enjoy that, and, you know, why don't you give it a try? And I was like, no, I don't think I can do that. And, like, internally, all I could think was, is I'm bad at this. I will never be good enough at it. I'm not talented enough. I'm not an athlete. And I never want to feel that way again. So even though trying out for the basketball team probably wouldn't have been that big of a deal. They might have even just let me on and then let me, like, warm the bench or something. I refused to even try because of how painful it was to sort of go through this experience of feeling this deep shame. So, I think we can all relate to some painful memories of shame in adolescence. I don't know anyone who's like, yeah, middle school, that was the greatest time ever. Yeah, no one says that. But as we approach adulthood, the stakes feel even higher. There's so much pressure to do things right, and the feeling of shame can be even more intense. Like I said, failure in our relationships, our work, our finances, our parenting, even our faithfulness and our stewardship, it can start to pile up after a while, causing us to shrink back, risk less, avoid situations of vulnerability. And I think if we are honest, we've all put ourselves on the bench because of our failures. Maybe you shied away from a promotion, decided not to risk starting that business. Maybe you didn't have one more kid or ask that person out, or maybe it was an opportunity to travel or mentor or start a nonprofit, or even just do something a little crazy like skydiving. Like Peter, we end up fishing for fish instead of people when we avoid these sorts of things. Our internal message is, I don't have what it takes. I am not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not disciplined enough. I am not enough. And listening in the midst of this kind of noise can be difficult. It is easiest to hear the voice of shame, but the voice of grace is trying to get our attention. God is calling our name. As we explore further in the text, we get to listen in on Peter and Jesus' post-breakfast conversation. So this is John 21:15 through 19. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. So what doesn't Jesus say to Peter? Hey, why did you deny me three times? Why are you out there fishing for fish? I called you to fish for people. What's wrong with you? Weren't you listening? No, because God never speaks to us in the voice of shame. Instead, Jesus makes him breakfast and serves it to him. Jesus serves him. And then Jesus calls him by his full formal name. God gives Peter the grace of this direct address. It is at this moment that whatever Peter had thought he was good enough for is changing. He is giving his allegiance back to Jesus, recommitting his life back to fishing for people instead of fish. By focusing on Peter instead of on Peter's failures, Jesus is affirming that even though we fail sometimes, we are not failures. Although our shame might suggest otherwise, we are not worthless. Jesus still calls us worthy. So in the old order of things, our failures would be strikes against us in life. But because of God's grace, we are able to bear failure, not as a source of shame, but as an opportunity for growing and learning. My story, unfortunately, did not end with me trying out for the basketball team. But revisiting it has made me reflect on the ways that the experience has influenced my decisions. I can think of a number of times where I've held back, didn't try, didn't risk in my life because of the fear of shame. I still tell people I'm not good at sports. That's why I'm in seminary finally at 32. There's a lot of things that I've held back from in my life. And I can't say that it's because of the basketball experience, but I'm sure there's a lot of basketball sorts of experiences that add up and make me hold back. What strikes me about my story was how focused I was on avoiding pain. It was as if there were no other factors to consider in my decision. So this is something to think about. What has our attention? The voice of shame or the voice of grace? When someone gets your attention, you're not looking at yourself. When God gets our attention, we can move away from self-preservation. When our eyes are on who God is and what God is doing, we can take risks. We don't have to be afraid anymore. How has God been trying to get your attention in the last week, the last month, or the last year? Maybe it's something that keeps you up at night. Maybe it's a project you are avoiding, a conversation, a conflict. Maybe it's the irritating way that someone talks to you, or how you overreact when someone brings up a certain subject. Maybe these things are triggering shame, which probably means you want to avoid them. These are the things we normally breeze past, try to forget, or even self-medicate to avoid, because it's easier to numb than to pay attention. Again, what voice are we listening to? The voice of shame or the voice of grace? God is trying to get our attention. The voice of grace is gently calling our name. But how can we listen? One of the hardest parts about waking up to God is that we have to stop avoiding our shame. This means we can no longer ignore, distract, or numb it. Until we consent to sit in our own shame and invite God into it, we will never be able to move past it to see what God might have for us. If you are anything like me, this is a terrifying prospect. I often think I have had enough pain in my life. Why would God ask me to enter into it again? Looking at the story of Peter, one thing I noticed was that God is calling Peter a third time. He was commissioned first by the sea, a second time along with all the other disciples after Jesus was resurrected, and now again. God didn't have to come again. God didn't have to issue yet another call. But God gives Peter the grace of a direct address. God will continue to call us, not because God needs us or because we deserve it, but because he loves us. This is what God does. God pursues, God calls, God restores. The truth is, God is not interested in pain for the sake of pain. What God is interested in is freedom and restoration. Naming our shame might seem like the valley of the shadow of death, but we can rest assured that God is restoring our dignity and giving us the freedom to risk again. Just like Jesus did with Peter, God isn't focusing on our failures. God is focusing on us, affirming that even though we fail, we are not failures. Although our shame might suggest otherwise, we are not worthless. God still calls us worthy. Failure will happen, but God's grace continues to be a persistent voice in our lives if we will consent to staying awake to our pain. Because of Jesus' invitation, we can risk failure, knowing that no matter what happens, we are still worthy of love and belonging. The voice of grace is calling out, "Come, follow me." Will we have the courage to consent to that? In closing today, one more thing I want to point out from this passage is how Jesus made breakfast for Peter and the disciples. God does this. God prepares the table and invites us to restoration. So I'm going to invite Elliot to come lead us in communion.